with me in James chapter 5. It may seem as though I'm trying my best to hang on to every last verse of James chapter 5, or James, the book of James, but in these last verses there are some particulars that we do not need to gloss over quickly, and so we have another here today. But next Sunday will be the last in the series of the book of James, and I'm grateful for the encouragement to do the book, Lynn, thank you, and the Lord's teaching in it. And I appreciate your listening and obedience towards it. James 5, 16 through 18. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word and our understanding. Confession. It is said that confession cleanses the soul. It is also said, and forgive me for the crude picture here, that confession is the vomit of the soul. Quite a word picture created by both. Confession, it's the foundational element of the Christian faith. A foundational element of the Christian faith. Confession is the way of the believer. We must be confessors, ready to give confession. Leviticus chapter 5 teaches us when he realizes his guilt and confesses the sin he has committed. Ezra teaches that we are to make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Psalm 32, one we're probably more comfortable, aware of, used to. It says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he will forgive me. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, our Lord is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we're taught repeatedly. We're taught repeatedly that we are to confess our sins. There are those who would profess that we are commanded to confess our sin. We are to be in a constant state of repentance. When we come to the Lord's table, one of the points I express in fencing the tables is that we are in a constant state, or we have within us a repentant nature. Well, the repentant nature includes the aspect of confession. And please know that the Scriptures do teach, as we do in our confession here, when we have that time in our service of confession, that there is the assurance that follows it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. 2 Chronicles 7, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them and I will heal their land. The passage in Chronicles is incredibly teaching as well as affirming. It says here we are to humble ourselves. That fits very nicely with James's teaching, the many times we've heard of humility in the book of James. Also in the Chronicles passage, we're taught to pray and to seek the Lord. Again, parallel with the book of James. We are to turn from our wicked ways. Something James has encouraged. Remember what you've been taught. Turn from those wicked ways. If we do all of these things, then we are assured of forgiveness. But we are assured of something else, which also parallels with James, and that is healing. In our worship service, as I say, week to week, we do this. We make confession, and then we have those words of assurance follows. But I want to go back to that word healing. The Chronicles passage says, if we do these things, then the Lord will heal our land. James says here, confess to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. If we confess and pray, there will be healing. So please always hold in mind that the objective of confession followed by prayer in that context, it has the objective of healing. We will be healed. Let's take verse 16 and tear it apart here just a bit and dig into it. First part of that probably challenges us the most. Confess your sins to one another. I was asked last week if I was going to cover this verse. And I said, well, I don't have a choice. It's in the Bible. But I think the individual asking the question knew behind that statement the potential issues associated with it. And so we must understand what James is teaching here. Confess your sins to one another. First of all, is the encouragement of being a confessor, once again. But then the target to one another. So, we ask the question, to whom are we to confess? Are we to confess to each other individually? Are we to confess openly, corporately? Are we to confess to the session, the elders, the spiritual leaders, the overseers of the church? Am I to confess secretly in my prayer closet, as it is referred to? Yes. To all of those. Depending. And let me give us a bit of caution here before we dig in to discuss this fully. Remember, the objective in confession is to heal. Confession is to lead to healing. Confession is not to lead to damage or further division. The committed sin may have done already enough of that. And so confession is to be healing and mending and reconciliation. So on each occasion of confession, each should be measured very carefully. And all of its circumstances and all of its potential effects, as much as we can gauge, are to be considered wisely. So again, I go back to the question, not so much as to whom, but how. How can the confession be made? How can the confession be offered to bring about healing? That will help us answer the whom question, if we are first understanding and seeking healing. And we must be open and understand and aware that this would be possibly different on every occasion. The first rule in confession is healing. Hold that in the back of your mind. Also, James teaches us here, before we dig into the really the whom, James is also teaching that confession precedes prayer. Confession precedes prayer. He says, confess and pray. We must understand that unconfessed sins are a barrier. Unconfessed sins form a blockade. They cloud my eyes, if you will. Unconfessed sin blocks the pathway of prayer. It does not open up clearly my relationship so that prayer would be heard and offered effectively. So we have to have clear access to God. We must be people of confession, laying our sins before the Lord, so our access to God is clear. Again, that's the reason I have confession early, not at the beginning, but early in the worship service. So that we come in, we praise God, we understand the magnificence, or we are reminded once again, the magnificence of God, the lowliness of ourselves, and it leads us to confession. It leads us to laying before God that I truly know who I am and who you are. And it clears that pathway so that I can move on further into the aspects we have before us in worship. Confession is critical. and it precedes prayer, so that me and God are on the same plane, if I might say it that way. Okay, now, to whom? Please understand that James here does not identify anyone specifically. He says, confess your sins to one another. In the Greek, this is all in plural language. It's all plural. And so there is a vast or a wide array of possibilities, a wide array of aspects involved here. I think what James is teaching here, that first of all, there must be a mutual confession in a one-on-one basis, meaning that it applies to every one of us, and we are, first of all, to be those who confess in a one-on-one type situation. Matthew 18, steps of discipline, enforce, encourage, support this. If someone has sinned against you, where do you go first? To that person. And make that confession, or they confess to you. However, that does not rule out public confession. That does not rule out necessary confessions to the session or to, as I said, corporately. Again, each of these should be weighed specifically in context of the sin involved. Some sins involve everyone in the church. Some sin impacts everyone in the church. And so, in that order, public confession might be in line. However, some sins are very private, and a public confession would only do more damage. So discretion and wisdom are necessary. When we read these words, confess your sins to one another, and each one, each occasion, weighed out, and wisely, wisely, confession offered. And again, I say once again, remember the initial objective that James brings before us, that we are to confess and we are to pray and we are to move toward healing. And keeping that in mind helps us answer the whom question. What brings about the greatest healing for the individual or individuals involved? Unrestrained access before God is an objective, but also an objective in here is our relationship between each other. If I have sinned against someone, then my relationship, my fellowship with that person is broken. And so confession between me and that person not only mends my relationship to God, it mends and brings back into line my relationship with that person. In confession and a following forgiveness, our relationship with God is improved, my relationship with individuals is improved, and reconciliation brings about healing. Healing. So while there may be some that would say, Tim, give me a blanket statement that I can use so I can apply this passage to my life, it ain't gonna happen. The leading of the Holy Spirit, discretion, wisdom, with the objective of healing is to be held in place. Let's talk about healing. Verse 16 again says that if we pray, if we confess and we pray, we move towards healing. And again, I think James is purposely vague here. He does not give us an overt, specific statement. This healing is vague. Healing can occur physically. I believe, and I think the Bible would point this out, Paul refers to it as we prepare for the Lord's table, that some are asleep or some may be sick because of their sin. And so confession, repentance, and reconciliation can bring about physical healing. Spiritual healing. If I am one who does not confess, then my spiritual well-being is not well. My relationship with God is not well. Confession brings about spiritual healing. as well as what might take place with me physically. Healing can occur individually. As I said, if I've sinned against someone, then I should come and confess. Then I individually would be healed. You, as the one I have assaulted in my sin, if I can say it that way, would be healed. But also healing can occur corporately. And I want us to hold this one here in our minds just a minute. There are times in a church's history, and please, I am not alluding to anything whatsoever in this statement. I have nothing in mind. Sometimes it's necessary for a congregation, a group of people, to confess that through some period of time or through some act, the body has been led astray. The body has moved out of line with God, and it's brought to that attention where the entire body then comes in repentance and says, "Lord, forgive us as a people," and we are healed corporately. We are healed across the body. Healing can take place in many, many different forms and fashions. And it is the objective of the confession that James is teaching here. James then says at the conclusion of verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power." You know, I've heard folks, some of you probably said it, but I go tell the preacher to pray because his prayers are just a little different. He's a little closer. Well, as I said about the elders last week, it is our objective, our job, our call to be men of prayer. So, yes, but I'm no closer to God than you are. Some of you are much, much better in prayer than I. But the prayer of a righteous person, James says, is a powerful prayer. The prayers of a righteous person have power. Okay? Who is that righteous person? Raise your hand. Thank you. Actually, more of you are, if not all of you, in this building. Because what is the righteous person? The righteous are those whose sins are forgiven. Are your sins forgiven? Okay, good. We got one. The righteous are those who pray in faith. Pray in faith that God is a God of answers. God is a God of prayer. And He will respond to your prayers, even though it may not be as you see in your mind. But you pray in faith that God will respond to that prayer. Do you do that? Okay. We got that one. A righteous person is one who is obedient. To the best of their ability, to the best of their desire, they live an obedient life. Do we do that? Okay. And then a righteous person is one who does what James is teaching here. One who confesses. And I think I would hold in there one who forgives. One who is a confessor and one who forgives. So I ask again, are you a righteous person? More than you think. Does not mean perfection. Does not mean perfection. Does not mean superhuman ability. Bless James' heart. He gives us Elijah as an example. Now, the Jewish nation held Elijah up in great magnitude. That doesn't help our feelings a little bit. We don't dare measure up to Elijah. However, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was not a superhuman. Elijah was not any different than you or I. But he was a righteous man because he, being a man whose sins were forgiven, he was a man who prayed in faith, he was a man who confessed, he was a man who knew his weaknesses and knew the mighty power of his God. So you, I, we're not superhuman, but Elijah, who was just like us, prayed and was a man of powerful prayer. And so we can be, should be, are righteous people who pray and pray in faith and pray in faith that our prayers have power. I've heard some of you say, and you've heard it said before, that I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and they're going nowhere. Well, that's not because God isn't listening. It's because maybe somewhere in your relationship, somewhere in your fellowship, somewhere in your life, that relationship with God is just not quite clear. There needs to be that sincere confession. There needs to be a greater aim at obedience and a greater aim at depending on the grace and the faith that we have in the Lord God. And you stand up and say, Lord, I am praying, hear me. We are to be righteous people. We are to be people who confess our sin in the appropriate and right manner. We are to be people who pray in faith. We are to be people who are obedient. And if we do all this, we are promised healing. And that's the objective of James's line of teaching here. Now, I would like to, I don't do this many times, but I would like to bring into play here something that James does not mention specifically, but I believe it undergirds James's teaching. And it has to do with grace. My Sunday school class this last quarter have been discussing grace. Extravagant grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. We confess our sin and depend on God's grace for forgiveness. We pray and we are healed by God who gracefully condescends to our position and brings healing. We are healed spiritually and or physically by God's grace. And if physical healing doesn't come, we are sustained and we are strengthened by God's grace. Confession, prayer, healing, all of this is given to us by a loving, giving, graceful God. And I don't think James would mind me just bringing that point out that's, I believe, undergirds the things that are said here. Yes, we are to be ones who confess one to another. But we are to be very discreet. And we are to do that wisely. In our confessions, we are aimed at healing, not bringing about more damage or division. Some confessions belong between you and the individual involved. Some confessions belong between you and the session. Some confessions, because of their potential ramifications, those involved belong here before the congregation. And there's no easy answer to those, but there are those that we should approach very wisely and full of prayer. And this is undergirded by God's grace. That he gives us access to all of this so that we might be healed. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, corporately. God's grace.